Wonder if you'd turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, please. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. Well, read verse 29. I had not intended reading this, but we'll read it. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, would you note where that happened? That happened at Bethabara. Now, that was as far as John could go. Bethabara is the place of the passage or porches. It's the place where they crossed the Jordan at. And that was the extent of the ministry of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were until John. They could not go any further than that. After that, it's Christ that's preached. A Christ that's going to take them away from the earth that the law and the prophets occupied them with. And he's going to take them right into glory with that where our brother finished up. For God's directing attention now away from earth, and he wants to direct attention to heaven. And John could only go that way. Now then, let's go down a bit to verse 35. And again the next day after, John stood of two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Let me stop again. Notice verse 29 is less in words, is more in words than verse 36. It's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's behold the Lamb of God only here. In that verse, first of all, you're the Lamb working. And my friend, if you're here this afternoon or this morning and you're unsaved, remember, you'll never enter into the enjoyment of all that our brother has been speaking about unless you learn the Lamb working. But then, if you wish to make progress in divine things, you must not always be occupied with the Lamb working. You must be occupied with the Lamb walking. So what you have is John looked upon Jesus as he walked. Now if there are those in the gathering and you've learned him working, don't be content with that. See, when I was just a young believer, my father said something to me I've never forgotten. These old men have more, you know, on their head than just gray hairs at times. Oh no, they've come through a long way, these older boys. And he used to say to me, you know, Willie, there's something far better than being saved. Now, you wouldn't think that, would you? He said, the far better thing is to know the companionship of the one that did it. That's it, you know. It's to learn the company of the Lord Jesus. And if you're here this afternoon, and you've come to the Lord for salvation, follow him closely. Watch him walking. And there you find this. You learn his worth. Walking at Calvary. But John says, Behold the Lamb of God, walking, walking, and he'll lead you to where he lives. And it's where two or three are gathered together into my name, there am I, in the midst of them. He lives amidst his own. So we just carry on reading a wee bit. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. What does that mean? They left their association that they had been in for so many years. And for so long, we don't know how long. But the attraction of the Christ caused them to break associations that they've had and become linked with something different that they never knew of before. And there may be some here, and you've never known of the assembly of God's people before. You've just come in. If you want to follow the Lord, walking. Keep following and walking. And you can't do anything else but land up where he is. So that Jesus turned and saw them following. And he saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. That's what we're telling you today. You come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now we continue a little of what our brother was speaking about, but go back a wee bit first to Jeremiah 45. He was talking of looking and beholding and seeing and being eyewitnesses. Jeremiah 45, just for a verse or so there. You young folks who have bothered getting it, it's Isaiah, then Jeremiah. And if you're puzzled, don't be ashamed to look up the front of your Bible. I have to do that myself at times. Jeremiah 45, verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neri, when he had written these things in a book, at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Let's get on to verse 5. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. And thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places where thou goest. Let's go on now to the verse that Alan quoted in Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 1. See, I can talk quite familiar about Alan, for his grandfather and my father-in-law were right good friends. And I knew his mother from well past many years ago, and his dad. His dad was a right good man. Three in one. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now let me pause there. Do you know why that is? Because in Colossians you're not above. You're not above. In Colossians you're down here yet. You've died and you've been raised, but you've not been ascended in Colossians. But Christ has died and been raised and he's been ascended. He's up there. You're not up there yet. So what you're doing is you're putting your mind where he is, because your body's down here yet. That's why it is, see. In Ephesians, you're not told that, because you're up there in Ephesians where he is. And of course, a lot of you folks who had to travel to the conference today, you had to come to Auchinleck because you were not there. But the folks, the likes of our brother Robert here on the platform, he hadn't to travel because he was here. Now in the Colossians, see, you're traveling to where you've arrived at in Ephesians. You're there already. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, so you don't need to put your mind there because you are there. Now then, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also, note that word, ye also shall be manifested in glory. Oh yes, he's there. In glory, not the place, the condition in which he's in. One day he's going to be manifested, and you'll be with him. Let's go back to Matthew for a verse. Matthew 6. Then we'll try and tie some things together. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Again, we're seeking out, see. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. You didn't think that the morrow could think. But the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now God will bless his own word. See, I took a little note of some of the things that Brother Allen said. And I hope you did. I hope you just didn't come here for a good sleep. Now our brother spoke of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And he spoke of the fact that there was a person in the glory. And the emphasis is there. That person there is a man. It's a man that's in heaven. You never read in your Bible, and you can start from Genesis to Revelation. You never read in your Bible that God sent Jesus into the world. You don't. You read that God sent forth his Son. That's what you read. And that Son took that name up on earth. It was an earth he had the same in the name Jesus. And when the preachers preached, you know, what did Peter say? Peter spoke to the Jews, and he says, Jesus is the Christ. For that was the emphasis on his preaching. What did Paul preach? He spoke to the Gentiles. They were not looking for the Messiah. But they knew of God, even though an unknown God. And he preached to them that Jesus was the Son of God. Same person, you know. Same person. And it's that person, Jesus, in the world that has come out of the grave. It's that person that walked the 40 days. And it's that person that has passed through the heavens and entered into heaven itself. What does that mean? That's the hope of the believer. The first man of whom Romans speaks in Romans 5 was only a figure of him that was to come. Adam was not God's original. Christ was that. Adam was only the figure. Just as the tabernacle was not the original, it was only the pattern of the things in the heavens. Ah, my friend, this one has come in. And that person, see, has taken upon himself blood and flesh. The Word was never made flesh. The Word became flesh. You can never make divine persons other than they choose to become. Shall I repeat that? You can never make divine persons other than they choose to become. He became dead. And death in Christ, see, was not a process, it was an act. Or someone might say to me, but what do the scriptures say, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus? That's not correct, simply that word. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I wouldn't know my own name for certain Greek. But I use every means I can to advance the knowledge of God. It's always bearing about in the body the putting to death. of the Lord Jesus. Death was not a process. No man taketh my life from me. No decay ever marked that one. He gave up his spirit and became dead. And he entered into it. And he entered into it as a man. Remained God to rise again. And has gone right through death and gone through the other side of it. And showed that a man of his order can do what a man of the other order couldn't do. He could live superior to sin and death on the other side of it. And that man could battle through the forces of Satan that could fly at his touch. And the word is, he stripped himself of principalities and powers. Just as Samson took the ropes and broke them as if they were wisps of thread. He's just stripped himself. They would hang on. He stripped himself of principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. He's gone into heaven. And you never read in Matthew of ascension. You never read of Matthew in ascension. For he's a king in Matthew. And his kingdom is in the earth in Matthew. And Matthew finishes with a woman holding him with the feet to the earth. He's a king, that's his place, with people subject to him. You never read of ascension in John. For that's his true place. Even the Son of Man who is in heaven, there's interchange of that one. You read of it in Mark. For in Mark he's a servant. And God has been so pleased with his service that he has done to him what he did to Enoch. He's received them up. He's received them up. His work was such that heaven has claimed him. And of course, in Luke, it's a man who's moved here for God and he's carried up into heaven. And my friend, he's moved through. And he's moved in. And there's not an impeding force. There's not an impeding force. And he sat himself down at the right hand of the Majesty. And heaven said to a man, note that. Heaven said to a man, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Sit thou here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know what that did? That prepared a place for me there. My place in heaven's already prepared. Oh yes, that's John 14. I go to prepare. It's prepared now. It's not like you women at Hogmanay expecting the family visiting it and all these rooms clean. So that your man can't even find his Bible, perhaps. Not like that. The moment the Lord Jesus went in, the place was prepared. See, there never had been a man in heaven before. When he was there before at the right hand of the Majesty, he was not there as a man. But he took the place as man that always was his as God. And the moment he's done that, the place is prepared. And you young folks who have come to Christ, remember this. You never can be lost from God's electing love and grace. Just as in the table of the showbread there was a double crown and not one of those loaves could fall. You're in his hand and in the Father's hand. You're eternally secured. Oh, yes. See, there's only one requisite for glorification. Only one thing needed for glorification, and let it sink into it, gets your boots. And that's not looking for him. That's not godly living. That's not second blessing. That's not going through a tribulation. It's justification. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. All that's needed is that. And that happened the moment you were saved. Oh, yes. See, we learn truth successively. In the divine calendar of thought, it happens instantaneously. See, a thing's not just true the day you learn it. Oh, no. Not at all. Australia was there, see, before Cook landed in it. His landing it, discovering it, didn't he put it there? It was there all the time. Columbus landing in America didn't put it there. It was there all the time. The discovery of truth is not the origination of truth. The discovering of you entering into the enjoyment of it, for it's true of you all the time. Oh, yes. But we learn things, I said, successively. And we learn things historically. But in the truth of God, they're here instantaneously. Oh, yes. So never be afraid, you who are young. Face the devil with the scriptures of truth, and he'll flee from you. Don't go out looking for him. Well, these are some of the things that brother was speaking about, see. And then he referred this to the fact the Shekinah come out to meet him. Received in glory. That's wonderful. I'll tell you why. More than to the tabernacle, the court, the holy place, and the most holy. And you'll discover in the most holy that Aaron never wore garments of glory and beauty in the most holy place. The only time he entered in, made like unto his brethren, he entered in with garments of linen. God has reserved that for this man. This is the only one received up in glory. But he's the first fruits. We are going to be that as well. We are going to be that as well. Oh, yes. Shining glory is his and his alone. So these are some of the things that brother was telling you about that exalted man. It's Christ that's exalted. It's Christ that's the priest. Remember this. You can never confine divine persons to an office. God is too great to be confined to an office. But it's a man who is God that takes up office. It's a man who's a priest. It's a man who's the advocate. It's a man who is a king. And bless God, I thank God for it because I'm a man. And that gives me a link. That gives me a link. Now, our brother was telling us then we should search after these things, for these are the stabilizing things. Oh, yes, so they are. And, of course, that was in my mind when I read John. Now, I don't know how you intend spending this year. You'll know yourself. But into my office about a fortnight ago came a note from my firm. And there it was, blazoned in a note, and it says, Aims for 1982. And I looked at it. And it told all the things that the company were going to demand in 1982, the aims, the object. Everyone will not reach it, but everyone's intended to try to reach it. And there was something placed before us to seek to achieve in 1982. And I am determined to communicate that to all the agents for whom I'm responsible, and I did it. And I put it in writing to them, so as no one can say they never heard. Oh, no. And that's what a ministering brother is for, you know. A ministering brother is here to give to the people what God's give to him. And if he doesn't do that, he fails. He fails. Just as a reporter out there in the field, if he does not report all that he's seen and heard to his editor, he's failed in his job. For that's his job to report. And the ministering brother fails in his job if he doesn't give a report of what's been committed to him. Now then, I looked at that and I wondered. And I thought I would pass it to you in time. And where was the scripture? Well, says John, what seekest thou? They had learned the work of Christ. They were following him to earn his worth. And as they followed, Jesus turned and said, "What seekest thou?" My dear friends today, I'm not going to try and be clever. Leave that to other folks. Or academic, leave that to them. But I'd like to speak to your heart and mind today. If the Lord were saying to you in the beginning of 1982, "What seekest thou? What do you intend seeking in this year you've entered upon? Do you intend to move aimlessly? Do you intend just to move without a given path and be a wanderer in and out assemblies and assembly gatherings in 1982? Or have you made up your mind the path you're going to tread and the way you're going to walk and the manner in which you're going to deport yourself? Now, if you don't do that, you'll accomplish nothing. For the man that aims at nothing hits it." Oh, yes. Just as a man who's nothing to say usually says it. See, a great deal of ministry today, and you've heard me saying this often, is like meringues. You know what meringues are? They're nice to look at, nice to eat, but after you've had them, you don't know whether you've anything in you or not. And my brethren, why kid ourselves in the year we've entered into? We set men on our platforms at times, and have absolutely many of them nothing to say. And I exclude our brethren, I know them all. You have good brethren on your platform today. But why kid ourselves? Having a conference or a gathering is an expensive matter. Just look around you and think of all the fares and the petrol that's been spent for all the folks to be here today. And the lighting and the heating and the food. What a tremendous cost. And the time in leaving wives and children at home or babysitters. And then to get nothing. What a shame. What are you seeking to do in 1982? The Lord asked these people what they were seeking. And their answer was clear. Their answer was definite. Their minds were made up. And they says, "Lord, we are not seeking a what, we're seeking a where. We're not in for what's. We're in for a where dwellest thou? Is that what you're seeking in 1982? The interest, the welfare, and the benefit of the assembled people of God. When I was but a boy, I referred to it earlier, my dad was sore on me at times, and I felt it. And I remember one day, particularly, he was very sore. I thought he went beyond it, and I was grieved. He come up to the room where I was a boy, and he says, "Well, I'm awful sorry. But son," he says, "you see," he says, "I'm seeking to train you for the assembly of God." That was his mind. What are you seeking? Are you seeking to socialize the assemblies of God? Remember, the assembly is not a social movement. Are you seeking to make it a club answering to the clubs of the world, where they're out simply for pleasure, and create it as a pleasure ground for those who are redeemed? Or are you seeking to maintain it for what it is, the place of the divine presence? The place where God is. Their people would allow things in the assembly today they would not allow in their homes. What are you seeking? Where dwellest thou? I turn to Paul and I say, "Paul, what are you seeking?" And I find a man writing to the epistle to the Romans. And he says, I am seeking to the Romans that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. And that's entering into something that our brother John Byrne spoke at New Stevenson yesterday. I am seeking to so impart some spiritual gift that you'll be established. And John, here's another one for you. It's got the house that's set up on the rock. That's the same word. Why I'm seeking to so impart things to the saints of God that will be immovable. My brethren, there are many things upon which we can be tolerant. I can be tolerant in my own things. In the things of God, I should be absolutely intolerant, for they're not mine. And I must give an account someday. And he may impart to them some spiritual gift. Is that what you're seeking to do? Or are you a ministering brother in the hall today, and you think more of obtaining another engagement than you do of ministering to the people of God? You think more of being asked back to places than you do of ministering God's truth. Some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. After all, assemblies will continue after many of us are gone. I know we talk of the imminence of the coming of the Lord. Never talk of the Lord tarrying, for he won't and he doesn't. Scripture says, he that shall come and will not tarry. But the assemblies could be here 100 years after this. The Lord could still remain in heaven 100 years after this. And you and I will be gone, and folks will never know anything about us. But the point is this, what you imbibe and pour into the saints may live. And you're responsible for that. Then, says Paul, I determined to know nothing among you, he says to the Corinthian believers, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, my determination is this, that in my movements among the people of God, I will not be carried away by fleshly wisdom and zeal as Mark Corinth. Neither will I be influenced by the eminence of persons. I'll simply have one interest, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And crucifixion, of course, did take place before ascension. And it was the end of flesh. That's why he said to Mary, stop holding on to me. For if you're going to know me, Mary, you must know me in a different set of circumstances, in a different way altogether. That's why Paul later says on, even though we've known Christ after flesh, now know we him no more. See, for the gospel of God is not a garage of spare parts, fitting parts into old Adam to keep him going on. It's a new, in Christ, it's not new creatures. There is new creation. And of course, when he comes along to the Philippians, what does he say? To me to live is Christ, to die gain. There's much of an address one could put in that, but I must watch that clock. My friend, are you determined in 1982? You're going to live Christ. Let me say something to you. If you determine to live Christ, you have the hardest job you've ever had in your life. I find this. I can sit in the quietness of my room, and I can seek to think of a word for the saints and pray to the Lord. I can search out a word of speaking to a Bible class or speaking to a gospel meeting. But I find when I try to live like the Lord, I miserably fail. I miserably fail. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. And I have thoughts I ought not to think. It's one of the most difficult jobs, seeking to live Christ. And don't pretend. But nevertheless, you can aim at that. You can aim at that. See, I can never live like Christ as he is. I can seek to live as like Christ as he was. Oh, yes. I can only seek to live like Christ morally, on teaching, on discipline, on bereavement and sorrow, and all the shapings of the potter over my life are down here to make me like him as he was. But all the discipline of the path and the work of the path will never make me like him as he is. What's required to make me like him as he is his prerogative. And he'll do it one day. It'll be by the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. He'll do that. Paul says to me to live as Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians he says, I determined, when I come among you, and he repeats it in the Philippians, I will not be burdensome to you. Oh, you preaching brethren, let me have a word for you today. Do you seek to engage in the work of God for what you can get out of it? Is that your object? Or do you seek to engage in the work of the Lord for what you can put into it? He says, it's not for the children to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I seek not yours, but you. And I will gladly be spent and be spent for you. Oh, what a burden this is. What is your object? What are you seeking? My oldest boy said to me one day when he was a youngest boy, and I was leaving home away about 6 a.m. to catch buses here and everywhere to get somewhere. He says, Dad, you're going a long way. As he opened his eyes, half blinded by sleep. Yes, son, I said, but the Lord went a long way for me. We move further on. When we come, shall we say, I must come to it. I must leave much. We come to Barak. And he says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Why? Because I'm going to destroy the land. And your life will just be given to you for a prey. And what is he telling Barak? He's telling Barak what Peter tells us, that all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He's saying, what are you going in for? Are you seeking great things for yourself down here? Do you not know your life's just a vapor of smoke? You tell the unsaved that. And if you go in for that, you'll leave it all behind you. Someone asked concerning a brother and says, what did he leave? He says, he left everything, but he sent nothing on in front. What are you going in for? Remember, there's a man in John's epistle, chapter 2. He went in for preeminence. Not prominence, preeminence. There many a brother is made prominent, God does that. But he never sought preeminence. Seekest thou that? Well, John says, I'll remember you, and I'll come against thee, and I'll speak to you. Remember Korah and his company? They were not content with the service and the carrying of the divine articles of furniture. They wanted the priesthood also. Remember those that spake against Moses and against Miriam. I wonder what you're seeking for in the assembly of God. Are you determined to displace the leader so that you'll lead? Are you determined you're going to change the character of things in your assembly, and you'll do it by fair means or foul, to achieve your end? Seek them not. Seek them not. Are you determined to bring in grumbling and murmuring into the assembly of God? Don't do that. Do you aspire to a greatness that will cause you to be known as the best speaker or best expositor of the Word of God? There's something in that. But don't let be that merely to be a competitor with your fellows. Go in for it if it's for the object of helping the people of God. and I must come to an end. Says Paul in the Colossians, if ye have died, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, here's what to seek. He says, seek those things which are on high. Oh, these are the precious things. These are the things that the Lord in the gospel tells us that moth will never waste away. Rust will never corrupt. Thieves can never take them from you. You never can be robbed of them. These are incorruptible things that can never be taken from you. And these are the things where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, going for those things. What does that mean? It'll be an equally sore process. It'll be, as Alan said, the mortifying of your members which are upon the earth. But if I do mortify that which would exalt, then I myself do crucify what sweet is liberty. By mortifying the deeds of the flesh and placing them in the place of death, you'll enter into a liberty and a joy that no one will take from you. My brethren, we're in a dangerous time, you know, among the assemblies of God. Not merely the danger of looseness and of tightness. Narrowness and broadness. See, if you want to be broad, just be as broad as that. If you want to be narrow, be as narrow as that, and that'll keep you in the book. But there are people today among us, and they're bringing in man-made rules, man-made regulations, and they're doing it as they think faithful. And all they're doing is this, see, they're interfering with the liberty of the saints of God. Now, I'm going to say a thing that may offend many today, but I don't say it in order to offend. I may say something that may hurt. My experience has been this recently. You can be a faithful man who stands for divine truth, who seeks to bring up your family correctly, who seeks to live honestly, who have never gone outside the fellowship at all, contributes your wealth and your money to the things of God. But if there happens to be in your home a television, they'll say, we don't want you. But you can be a deceitful man, a dishonest man, a gossip, and a scaremonger. And as long as you haven't one, you'll be allowed on it. And we're taking the traditions and teachings of men at times. And what we're doing, we're strangling ourselves. And that will continue. Rather enter into the liberty of seeking those things that are on high, to my mind is free. And then in Matthew, places my priorities in 1982. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, all these things shall be added to you. Now my time's gone. I had much more to say, but I must leave it at that. But remember, you'll get what you go in for. For life's like a slot machine. You know what slot machines are, you don't you? You'll never get anything out until you put it in. Of course.
Long the flesh.